You may be seated. Well, I did choose to continue here in Palm Sunday and next week in our walking through Romans 8 within our larger study of the book of Romans. And we come to a couple of important verses here, Romans 8, 12, and 13. So we have been considering that there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Then we've been talking about the fact that means we are no longer in the flesh, but in the Spirit, those who have been born again, who have been born from above. And so as we continue in Romans 8, what many call the greatest chapter in the Bible, certainly one of them as far as chapters go of the dividing of the Bible into chapters. This is God's Word, Romans 8, 12 and 13. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Pray that you would write it upon our hearts. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation in our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. J.I. Packer recounts the incident of 3 centuries ago when Thomas Goodwin was the Puritan president of Magdalen College of Oxford. And the young men at that time attending Oxford could have been entering Oxford at age 13 or 14. They could be that young. And in the dark of his study, Goodwin was meeting a new student. And he opened the conversation of this new student, this young man sitting in his dark study there. He said, he asked his visitor if he were ready to die. And the young lad jumped up and ran straight away. Now, it was told for laughs then. Puritans could laugh, okay? Just like it would be told today to laugh that the president says, young man, are you ready to die? And he jumps up and runs. But that is what I asked you a few weeks ago. You remember when we started in Romans 8:1? I asked you those two, the diagnostic questions from E.E. So we continue thinking about the matters of life and death. Are you in Christ or do you remain in the flesh? So today we turn to the mortification. That is, you know, we talk about our doctrines, justification. That is the act of God's free grace whereby he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight. And that justification is received by faith alone. And then we've talked about sanctification, which is that growing in grace, becoming more like Christ, in which we also, although it happens by the work of the Spirit, in sanctification it is part of us. You know, reading our Bibles, praying, seeking more and more to live after a new obedience. Well, there's another doctrine called mortification. That is the killing of sin. John Owen, who I'm going to mention a few times because he wrote a book about mortification. He was one of the few independents, that is independent of a denomination, who was one of the framers of the Westminster Confession and our catechisms. He said, the choicest believers who are assuredly freed from the condemning power of sin ought to make it their business all their days to mortify the indwelling power of sin. We have 2 points and then application. I'm going to try to get through the 2 points so we can spend some time thinking about what does this mean for us. So point one, do not live according to the flesh, or that is the sinful nature, for that is death. Again, he's saying we must mortify, we must be killing sin in our lives. Let me read 12 and 13a, which is kind of going to be point one. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit... Let me stop there. Brothers and sisters, we're debtors not to the flesh or the sinful nature to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. What we're getting at here is if your prevailing lifestyle continues to be of the flesh, then you probably remain of the flesh. In other words, do you continue? Are there sins that you tolerate? That you say, you know, that's just too hard to deal with this sin, and God forgives me anyway. So I'm just going to kind of let this one go. Do we pamper and feed particular sins? Indulging? Do we hide? Do we consider that we're just unable to fight these certain sins? We should say no. We've died with Christ. We're seeking holiness. We want to be more like Jesus. So we must say no. We must say no. Sin is inconsistent with our new identity, in Christ. Christian, you belong to Jesus Christ. You bear His name. You belong to a new order of existence. We must say no to sin. I have a lot of notes here. I'm not going to get through them all. I'm not going to try to. I often mention Respectable Sins, a book by the late Jerry Bridges. I'm going to mention Jerry Bridges a couple of times, just like I'm going to mention John Owen. Jerry was really helpful because he, as he got older and continued to write, and the gospel just gripped him, and he wrote many books that you've read. And I think years ago, Our Ladies went through that very book, Respectable Sins. He helped us deal with this, and helped us deal with it through the gospel. You know, the gospel allows us to admit our sins. The gospel frees us up to face our sins and to attack our sins. And then the gospel motivates us, energizes us to deal with our sins. Where do I have them written here? There they are. These things, again, we're saying if we're debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't owe the flesh anything. Our sinful nature has been defeated. As one writer puts it, he kind of comments as he writes out the scripture here. Therefore, or consequently, brothers and sisters, that is all the believers in Rome, we, each and every one of us, have been saved by the free grace of God. We are debtors. We are under obligation in a moral or a social sense. We're debtors, but we're not debtors to the flesh. We are not in debt to our old, corrupt propensities that we inherited from Adam. We're not in debt to these. They're still prompted in our hearts by remaining sin. But we are now to live for the purpose of being governed or directed, not by the demands of the flesh, but by the Spirit. Or as Frank Thillman, who is the Presbyterian professor of divinity at Beeson Divinity School, here's how he put it. If God has condemned sin in the flesh through the death of Christ, and believers do not walk according to the flesh, do not have the mindset of the flesh, and in some sense are not in the flesh, then we owe the flesh nothing. In other words, we can say no to the old man, the old woman, the old person, the one for whom Christ died to free us from. Okay? Now, let me let Jesus help us here for a moment. In Matthew 5, 29 and 30, Jesus discussed this fact of having no peace with sin. Let me get there. This is in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5. All right, here we go. Here's how Jesus put it. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body might be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body would be thrown into hell. You know, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he takes the Ten Commandments, which the Pharisees and others thought they were living pretty good on a very external level. And he said, let me take you these a step further. Let me get to the what each of these commandments really is getting at. So he talks about anger, and he talks about, you know, it isn't just murdering, but it's anger. It's hating someone in your heart. You've committed murder. It's lust. It's not just actually committing adultery, but when you have lust in your heart over someone else. And then he goes through over and over, and he reminds us sin is serious. If you continue to live as a sinner, you're probably still a sinner. And I mean that out as an identity out and not one who is in Christ. So he's just taking this very seriously and asking us to examine ourselves and make sure that we are, by the Spirit, putting to death the deeds of the body, the things we see. Do we enjoy looking at sinful objects, or has God given us a new appetite that we want to close our eyes? As we developed in our house, and I actually, the other night during the one a game was on, I said, snake! And because some stuff on the screen we ought not see, especially CBS commercials for the CBS programs. And this has been for years. So do we have a new appetite for our eyes? How about for our ears? Do we want to close our ears when we hear things start coming into our ears that are grotesque to God? Or have we just said, you know, it's okay. We live in a fallen world. It's okay. We just have to kind of live with this. We have to live with the profanity. We have to live with the debauchery. We have to live with the, you know, sexuality. Or are we saying, no, I don't want this in me. God's given me a new appetite. Our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands, our feet. Are we putting to death these sins so that, and by the power of the Spirit, not by your own power, not by your willpower, by the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within you? Are you doing that? John Owen again. John Owen asked a question. What course shall the Christian take and insist on for the mortification of this sin, lust, distemper, or corruption? What must we do? 13b, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. Kill it. Strangle it. That lust in your mind, and when it comes back, strangle it. Don't indulge it. And I preach to myself as much as I preach to you. Starve it of oxygen until it can't breathe again. Tear it out. Cut it off. This is a moral cancer that can kill us morally. We must progress in our discipleship as we take these specific sins and we name them and we seek to kill them. Again, going back to Jerry Bridges, let me do two things with Jerry Bridges here. And then I'm going to, in just a moment, move to the application, because I don't think I have to convince you of this, but maybe it might be a wake-up call for some of us that we're allowing some of these sins to just kind of live and to grow, and we need to be killing them. I brought one of Jerry Bridges' books, The Gospel for Real Life. Now, again, I'm going to read this. I'm going to read something that just like, bam, puts us down on the mat, okay? But I'm going to read it because it's just, it really takes our Christian faith seriously. Oh, I had it marked and then okay, here we go. So he's going to spend a whole book talking about the gospel for real life. But at the beginning, he has to deal with the bad news so that the good news will be good. So he says, let me just take an example. Jerry did. He says, first of all, beneath the surface of our own lives, we tolerate all kinds of refined sins, such as selfishness, covetousness, pride, resentment, envy, jealousy, self-righteousness, and a critical spirit toward others. We could take each of those, couldn't we? And just ask God's forgiveness for each of those in our lives. But he says, let me diagnose it this way. He says, what's the first and greatest commandment? Somebody tell me, what's the greatest commandment? Okay, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind and strength. So here's what the late Jerry said. Okay, let's examine ourselves. Is this the case for you? Your love for God transcends all other desires. Like David, you long to gaze upon the beauty of his temple and seek fellowship with him. You rejoice in meditating on his word, and like Jesus, you rise early to pray. Do I always delight to do his will, regardless of how difficult it may be? And there's scripture passages for each of these. How about this one? A regard for God's glory governs and motivates everything that I do. Everything. Your eating and drinking, your working and playing, your buying and selling, your reading and speaking, and dare I mention it, said Jerry Bridges, even your driving. He loved to write about driving and breaking the speed limit. You recognize God's sovereignty in every event of your life, and consequently you receive both success and failure as from His hand. You are always content because you know that He will never leave you nor forsake you. Are you always content? Am I always content? And the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be your name, is the most important prayer you pray. I think I'll stop there. I won't go to part two, if we love our neighbor as ourself, as we love ourself. We see how we have room to grow. We have some sins to put to death. I think it's fair for me to say. And so, I think I just mentioned some of those. So we have to name them. We have to name them. Envy, pessimism, laziness, greed, gossip. You know, I think for me, the one that, Paul talks about how covetousness is the one that really knocked him down and he realized, I have a lot of work to do. For me, it was envy. In other words, when something good happens to someone else, does that delight you? Or do you feel kind of, You know, you hear your friend got the promotion. You hear your friend, I mean, honestly, in some cases, back in the day, my friends and I, we would like be applying for the same pastorates. Could we be happy when the other one got it and we didn't? But again, take this seriously. Something good happens to someone else. Does that make your heart fill with joy, or does it kind of make you feel a little bit, boy, I'm glad. Okay, this is for me where it really hit. You know, can I be happy for them? Or am I envying them? Am I not content with what God's given me? And so our Christian discipleship, it's important. Brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now let me kind of say a couple of contrasts here, and then we're going to look at, did I include them in your, we're going to look at these passages. We're going to close by looking at these passages that I listed in point three. But let me just put a contrast here to kind of bring this together. On the one hand, kind of the bad news here, but it's the bad news in the service of wanting to call you back. If you live like a non-Christian, are dominated by your sinful nature rather than living according to the Holy Spirit, you will perish like a non-Christian because you are a non-Christian. Okay? If the flesh continues to dominate your life, then you need to call out to Jesus, save me. Make me that new creation we just read about in our assurance of salvation. So I'll know. And then next week we're going to talk about it. On Easter Sunday we're going to talk about being alive in Christ and knowing that we are His sons and daughters. Okay, however, if you are in the Spirit, then the Spirit begins to dominate you. You begin more and more to be happy for others when good things happen. You rejoice at hearing good words, at hearing positive things, at seeing beauty, the Lord's beauty. And you're more detested by the filth of our world. Sanctification, realizing the truth about ourselves as Christians and then putting it into practice. Mortification, here it is. John Stott. A clear-sighted recognition of evil as evil, leading to a decisive and radical repudiation of it. Okay, that no imagery can do it justice except saying I must put it to death. So, believers, fellow believers, that's what we want to do. We want to put our sin to death. We want to fight this war with the help of the Spirit and win it. So let's just look for a few moments at scripture passages that will help us do this. So Philippians 1:6. Again, this is when Paul was writing from prison to the Philippians. I'm sure some of you love this letter. Philippians 1:6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So there is hope for us because God finishes what he starts. If God has saved you out of your sins, taken you out of the kingdom of darkness and put you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, he will continue to work in you. Philippians 2:12 and 13, if we look over to the other page. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not now only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He says, look, ask ourselves the diagnostic questions. Look at these issues that we know we need to change and ask, Lord, how am I doing in this? What do I need to do? And he will work in us. Don't forget, I mean, that's, 12 and 13, they're really contrast. That's scary to us to hear it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, it's going to be painful, but look at the good news about it. Because it is God who works in you. God will be at work in you. And you know what? You'll know it if God's not at work in you, because if it's just you, you won't get there. If it's just the flesh can last for a while, but then it gives out. It runs out of steam, and you go back to your old ways. God must be at work in you. And we can know that he is. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is one of those great ones because, as I've said before, I'll say again, when students used to ask Billy Joseph, oh, what's God's will for me? What is God's will for me? Who am I going to marry? Where do I need to live? What job do I need to have? What is God's will for me? Billy would say, and R.C. Sproul would do the exact same thing. Well, here, I'm going to tell you God's will for you. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's God's will for you. 4:3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles do. And he actually continues somewhere else in Thessalonians. Yes, if you go toward the end, He continues talking about God's will for you in verses 14 and 5:14 and following. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Verse 22, abstain from every form of evil. And what wise men and women will say when we are asking them those questions about what we ought to do with our life? They will say, look, seek the Lord, grow in holiness, you know, read your scripture, get wise counsel, then you'll figure out the right person to marry, the right place to live, the right job to have. Who you're going to marry, where you're going to work, where we're going to live, that's God's secret will. We don't know that. But we can know this, that He wants us to grow in holiness. Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Now, this is one of those great places to go for this. And in this case, again, Paul has, as he does in all his letters, he lays out the gospel, he lays out the good news. Christ Jesus came into this world. He lived for us. He died for us. He was raised for us. He's given us His Spirit. And so therefore, Colossians 3, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with Him in glory. So he gets real specific here. So therefore, put to death. If you're in Christ, if you're seated with Him in the heavens, if the Spirit is in you, if you have this joy of the Lord, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality. You realize they dealt with this. This isn't a new sin. It feels like it's everywhere. It's always been around. Put to death then sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. This is serious. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. In the past, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new. Listen, when obscene talk comes from your mouth, take the thought captive. Pray, Lord, forgive me. That with this tongue that I praise you, I'm speaking obscenely. Lord, would you forgive me? Please forgive me. Wash my sin away. Make me new. Lord, would you clean my speech? Would you clean my heart? Would you wash it fresh in the blood of Christ? So that we can do as verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones. How can you do this? Because God's chosen you. God's chosen you. You're holy. You're beloved. You're set apart. So put on compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another. And if one of you has a complaint against one another, forgive each other as you've been forgiven. 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. All this is by the help of God's Spirit working within you. And then in Galatians 2:20, we kind of in one verse it kind of describes how this works. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, that is, in this body, this physical body that I still have, this body that still has a sin, you know, a sinful nature that desires and that to take over. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So we ask God's help. We acknowledge God's Spirit. We just live in constant gratitude for the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's only by putting our evil deeds to death that we experience the full life of God's children. So we have to redefine both life and death. What the world calls life, a desirable self-indulgence that leads to alienation from God, which in reality is death, we must redefine that. We must define this according to God's terms. What the world calls life, a desirable life of self-indulgence, leads to alienation from God, which in reality is death. Whereas, the putting to death of all perceived evil within us, which the world sees as an undesirable self-abnegation, is in reality the way to authentic life. Abundant life, which Jesus came to give us. Jesus said, look, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask for strength. The strength to fight our sin. The strength to rejoice in reading our Bibles, in hearing your word, in communing with you. And Lord, if there are any who need to be forgiven of their sins, I pray today would be the day that they say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Please save me from my sins. I believe you lived for me and died for me and rose again for me. And I want the new life that only you can give. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.